Well, good morning. My name's Paul Johnson. I'm an elder here at Raleighville Baptist Church, and I'm excited and nervous to be with you this morning. This is my first time in the pulpit delivering a message, so I hope you'll bear with me. We're going to take a look this morning at 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. We're going to look at the hope of heaven. But before I do that, let me just tell you a little bit about me and the journey that I've been on, really, in the last year. It's been about a year ago that Pastor Dan approached me about becoming part of the elder board at the church. I had recently retired from a career in education, and I actually was looking forward to some downtime and fewer meetings and just time to catch my breath. And so my wife Wendy and I went to prayer about, should I, it, was it God's will for me to be part of the elder board? And we were clearly led in that direction. And so about a year ago, I became an elder. It wasn't long after that that I was in attendance at one of our church business meetings. And George Cummings stood up and did a presentation on the jail ministry that we, the Bible studies that we conduct at the jail each Tuesday night. And he was looking for somebody to assist. And I felt led, and I had time on my hands, and so I joined George in the jail ministry. Not long after that, I was approached about beginning a small adult group on Sunday mornings, and so Wendy and I have been leading that group. We entitle it Running Ragged, and we lead a small group of middle-aged adults. We're all sharing life together with kids that are very active in school and sports and so on. So it's been a busy year, but a really fruitful year in growing with God and trusting God as He's opened doors. And so this morning, now another step of obedience and trusting in God that that I can stand on the stage and deliver a message. It's special for me. I've been a member of Raleighville Baptist Church since 1979. My family moved here from England in 1978 when my dad was the pastor here at Raleighville, and I was baptized in 79 and have been a member of this church ever since. And I sat for 28 years as my dad delivered messages from the old church and then from this stage. So I'm very thankful to Dan and Pastor David for giving me this opportunity to be on this stage and to present a message to you this morning. You'll remember that last week Dan preached a sermon, and the title was A Living Hope, and we looked at 1 Peter 1:3. And if you recall, Peter wrote this book to the persecuted Christians. Nero was torturing, tormenting, chasing Christians. They were persecuted, they were frightened, they were discouraged, and they needed a word. And Peter spurred them on. He spurred them on to choose life through Jesus. And so this letter is a reminder of the living hope that we have, regardless of what's going on around us. And if you think about that right now, we're not being persecuted. We're not being chased by an evil Governor Nero, but we're in turbulent times. And some of us are facing illness. Some of us are facing marital stresses. Some of us are facing workplace struggles, health issues. And times are difficult. Times are challenging. And perhaps we've never faced so much uncertainty in our adult lives as maybe we are right now. If you remember last week, Dan used the illustration of an anchor. And the illustration was, what do we cling to when storms rise? And if you think about a boat with an anchor, the tide comes up, the waves get large, the wind blows, the boat gets tossed around, and the sailor drops anchor. And it secures the boat. And our faith needs to be that anchor. When the storms of life are tossing and the wind's blowing at us, are we clinging to our anchor, which is faith in Jesus? And so that was Dan's message last week. And he encouraged us to choose life, to choose Jesus, the anchor and the salvation of our faith. And so today we're going to continue in 1 Peter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I hope that you will turn to 1 Peter 1, and we're going to continue to look at Peter's encouragement. John Calvin described the purpose of Peter's letter as being an encouragement to Christians during the war. And we don't think of life as a war or a battle, but think about that for a moment. We face the daily fight of life and the interference of sin. We have to understand the benefit of God's blessing in such battles, in such turmoil. And Peter clearly describes our inheritance, that we have eternity in heaven. We can cling to that. It's a hope. It's a given. And then that battle, it doesn't seem so large anymore. If we think about the hope we have in heaven and the blessings that Jesus pours out on us, then no matter how challenging the trial at hand, that fight is minor in comparison to God's blessing of eternity. And so today we're going to take a close look at verses 4 and 5. What does it say about our hope in heaven? What are the promises, as we've been singing about and we've been talking about already this morning? The song said, yes and amen. The promises are true. They are firm. They are not going anywhere, and we can count on them. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. So if we can stop, let's open in prayer, and then we'll take a look at 1 Peter 1, and we'll dive into this topic. So pray with me if you would. Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence. Lord, we thank you that the struggle and the trials of life, the coronavirus, the disruptions that we face cannot stop your promises. They cannot stop your hope. Lord, we're in your presence right now, even though we're spread out physically. Lord, we're not together this morning physically, but Lord, spiritually, you have us in your hand. You hold us tight. You hold us firmly, and you protect us, and you love us, and you care for us. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you'd help us to hear your voice. Help us to understand your word. Help us to hang on to your promises and to know you're in control. And Lord, we just thank you that you're an all-powerful God who is in control, and we can trust in you. So Father, go with us as we dive into your word. Clarify it, speak to us, and Lord, might we take comfort in your promises. In your name we pray, amen. So if you have your Bibles open, I would ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 5, although we're going to focus this morning on 4 and 5. But just to recap a little bit of what Pastor Dan spoke on last week, we'll start with verse 3. So reading from 1 Peter 1, verses 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So as we think about verses 4 and 5, you see the word inheritance. What do you think about when I use that word in day-to-day life? When we talk about the word inheritance, usually we think about something that we're going to receive. Usually we think about receiving a gift, a property, a title, something because somebody near and dear to us may have passed away. It may be that a child has lost their parents, and that inheritance might be the home, it might be the vehicle, it might be the bank account, the rights to the family. Typically, the inheritance is expected. We may not anticipate the passing of a loved one, but when it occurs as a family member, we typically understand in our society that if there are belongings, the significant others will inherit them. But sometimes inheritances can be unexpected, and sometimes the free gift or the right to the property comes when we least expect it. And as I was studying the scripture and thinking about the word inheritance, I came across a story that I thought was fairly interesting. And that story is about two young men, Zsolt and Géza Pálladi. And they lived in Hungary about 10 years ago, around about 2009, 2010. And these two men were really down and outs. They were derelicts. At one point, they were living in a cave. They made a living by collecting scrap metal on the streets, and they sold it. And so they had a little bit of money, not enough to own a home, just enough to survive living in this shelter, which is more like a cave. And they found out that they were heirs to an amazing inheritance. And this is a true story. Apparently, they were in line to inherit $7 billion American dollars. Can you imagine that? You're down and out, living with your brother. You have no family that you know of. And all of a sudden, the government contacts you and says, there's $7 billion in your name. All we have to do is prove your lineage, prove that you are the descendant. And the story goes that they had a very wealthy grandmother that they'd never met. They didn't know her. She had passed away in Germany. And their mother had left the family at a young age. Apparently, it was a very estranged relationship. And she had left, and then a little bit later on in life, she had actually walked out on her two sons, the boys, Zolt and Giza. And so life had gone on, and they thought they had nothing. They knew nobody. They didn't know much about their family. But under German law, at the time when you passed away, the inheritance was passed down. And so the grandmother had passed away in Germany. And so by law, they inherited the $7 billion estate. Today, I'd like to examine the inheritance that we are talking about in verses 4 and 5, the free gift that we're promised as Christians. This inheritance is ours upon accepting the gift of eternal life. You know, we were celebrating Easter Sunday last week, and we were praising the fact that Jesus conquered death. We know that Jesus absorbed our sin. He took it to the grave with him. And then he arose victoriously, and the sin, the penalty was paid. And it's important here to notice that our inheritance through Jesus is not because of death. The brothers received an inheritance because their grandmother had died. But our spiritual inheritance is because of life, because Jesus defeated death and raised from the grave. And when he conquered death upon his crucifixion, we are now in line for his inheritance as Christians. This inheritance isn't because of who we are or what we've done. It's because of God's adoption of us into his family. When we answer the call that Jesus places on our lives, we're adopted into the family. We're not born as we would be physically into a family, but spiritually. We're born through the means of new birth when we're saved, when we accept that Jesus died for us. God offers us salvation through the shedding of Jesus' blood, and we're born again accepting this inheritance. As we look at 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5, just think for a moment about our inheritance. And what does that mean? And the answer is, it's about eternity with God. It's about a home in heaven. It's about a promise fulfilled that will result in an everlasting home with him in heaven. And so we're going to take a look at this in verses 4 and 5. Before we get into the couple of points that I have for this scripture, I'd like you to think for a minute about two terms. And those terms are grace and mercy, because they're very important when we consider our adoption into God's family. It's been said that grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So think about that as a sinner. You know, we are sinners, we're lost, we make mistakes, we're blemished. And if you think about that, grace, let me say that again, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So as sinners, we still receive God's mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We deserve death. We're sinful. But God said, no, I'm going to take that. Jesus took that for us. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we don't get what we actually deserve, which is the death. Instead, we get what we do not deserve, grace. Growing up, I learned a nice acrostic for the word grace, and many of you have heard this, and that's God's riches at Christ's expense. And if you think about that, grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve God's riches. But as Christians, we get God's riches. That's our inheritance. It's not about what we deserve. It's about how much God loved us. I know that I deserve death, but Christ took that upon himself and offered me grace and mercy. So let's take a closer look at 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5. Let's read that again, if we can. Verse 4 says, and into an inheritance, we just talked about the word inheritance, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is our hope in heaven. And this morning, I'd like us to look at three things that we can hold on to regarding this hope. Now, I told you at the onset that I've never preached a message before, but when Dan and I were talking about this week, I kind of chuckled because as a preacher's kid, I have sat through many, many sermons, and my dad liked to either rhyme the words or make sure they started with the same letter, and so that was one of my goals this morning. So here are my three points in regards to our inheritance, a hope in heaven. And one is that it's a permanent hope. Two is a promised hope. And three, it's a protected hope. And we're going to look at all three of those things in verses 4 and 5. It's a permanent hope because heaven is everlasting. Verse 4 tells us that it cannot perish, spoil, or fade. So we're going to dive into that a little bit this morning. It's a promised hope. Accessing heaven is not about our own strength. It's not about our own doing. It's a promise from God that he keeps in heaven, and we clearly see that in the scripture. And the third point, it's a protected hope. Our heavenly place in heaven is shielded by the creator of the universe. So it's a protection that is out of this world, literally. And so we're going to explore that. So let's start off with this notion of our hope in heaven being a permanent hope. In verse 4, you can see that it says our inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. Our hope in heaven is incorruptible. It's enduring. It's lasting. This inheritance can't die. To the contrary, this inheritance will last. So as I was thinking about this lasting and thinking about heaven being a permanent fixture, I thought about an example. I mentioned that my family is British and we go over to England fairly often. One of the favorite places that we like to visit is a place called Conwy Castle in Wales. And Conwy Castle is a beautiful European castle, very, very old. When you think about European architecture, old means thousands of years, not hundreds. And so Conwy Castle is a wonderfully preserved castle. You can roam it. You can go up in the upper turrets. You can go down into the dungeon. You can go all around this amazing rock castle. And the Europeans spend millions and millions of dollars or pounds, if you will, to preserve such buildings across Europe. But the thing that struck me the last time we visited 2 years ago was this particular castle had scaffolding. If you think about a building site and they put scaffolds up as they build walls, this castle had scaffolding all along one side. You know, and we thought, and it ruined the image. It ruined the picture of this European castle. But the point is, the walls are starting to crumble. And so this amazing building that has stood the test of time so far, it's hundreds of years old, and it's beginning to crumble away. It's beginning to fade. And we understand, as we look into Scripture, it's an earthly building, and it's not going to last. They may shore it up. They may be able to strengthen it again. But it cannot endure the test of time. But you know, this is not the case for our home in heaven. As we look at this scripture, I was on the computer this week looking up images of heaven. And it's an amazing thing. If you just look at some artist renditions of heaven, it's incorruptible, it's lasting, it can't go bad, it can't spoil, it won't lose its color, it won't weaken or fade. It is just the opposite of Conwy Castle. Conwy Castle is fading. There's moss on the walls, the scaffolds holding the walls up, but heaven presents a picture of shining, golden streets that will last forever. It says in Revelation 21:18 that the wall was made of jasper and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Think about that for a minute. We have a promised hope of a home in heaven where the walls, I had to look up what jasper was. Jasper's emeralds. The walls are made of emeralds and gold, and they shine like clear glass. And that's the permanent hope that Peter is offering as encouragement to the Christians when they're discouraged. So today, as you think about potential discouragement, think about your permanent hope. What we're going through today is minor compared to what's waiting for us and what Jesus has promised to us. Peter reminds us that no matter how challenging things around may seem, they don't compare to the guarantee of heaven for Christians. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says that the grass withers, but your word stands forever. And I was thinking about today especially, what's withering? What's withering around us? Your salary? This one I was telling Dan. Dan asked me to speak this message months ago. We had no idea that first I'd be speaking to pews. There's a handful of people in here right now. We had no idea that society would be locked down and that we'd be enduring such change. But as you think about withering grass and things that fade, salaries go, 401k plans go. I work for a company called Delaware North, and we're a hospitality company, and we're global. We run airports, we run parks and resorts, we run major professional football and baseball stadiums all across the world. And when Dan asked me a couple of months ago to think about speaking, my company was at a $3.7 billion company. And then the coronavirus hit. And you think about withering and fading. Today, my company is literally a $0 company. There's not a resort open. There's not a stadium open. There's not a national park open. Many, many of the employees, Dan mentioned the local hospitality employees, many of them, including myself, are on furlough. They're laid off. They have no job. Where's the paycheck coming from? What are we going to do? These are all examples of the grass withering. The Bible talks clearly about that. But you know what our hope is? Our hope is that we can rest assured that God's in control. You know, He's got it. We don't know why. We don't like it often. But He's in control, regardless of any struggle, illness, or challenge. My home in heaven cannot and will not perish, spoil, or fade. How exciting is that? Secondly, Peter goes on to describe a promised hope. So we know it's permanent, and now we begin to understand that it's promised. What we need to think about with this point is that we're blemished sinners. How can such imperfect, flawed sinners come into contact with such a perfect heaven that knows no sin? We're blemished. Heaven is perfect. How do we come together? How does God fulfill this promise? And the answer to that is that God's chosen us. The good news is that our salvation is not a product of our doing. It's about His doing. I cringe when I think about my weaknesses and my insecurities. I think about my faults. What if my salvation depended on me? I'm weak. I have faults. I'm a sinner. And I know that I fail every day of life. What if that my salvation, you know, if it depended on that? But the good news is God's chosen me and He's chosen you. We're secured. John 1:12 tells us, "But as many received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." God offers us rights to be part of this family. We're adopted into His family, and we inherit the rights as well. All we have to do is to receive these rights to become part of His family. With those rights come the protections and the guarantees of the Creator of the world. The all-powerful, supreme God is in control. As His children, in times of trial, we can submit to Him. We can trust Him. He's sovereign. He has a perfect plan. And we don't have to understand it, but we can count on it. We know that God is watching us. God is watching me. He's got His eye on me. And think about the encouragement that that is. He chose us. He protects us. He keeps us. It's a promise. There was a neat example that I came across as I was researching this topic, the example of God choosing sinners. If you think about Paul's ministry, you know, what a nasty man Paul was before he became a Christian. You know, he was killing Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he was committing evil acts. And so think about that. Think about this topic of God choosing us. There's a retired pastor named Stephen Cole, and he was talking about Paul's conversion, and God chose Paul, a sinner. And Stephen Cole's quote was this. He said, "God didn't have the mindset, 'Oh, I do hope that Saul of Tarsus will believe in me, because he would make such a nice apostle. Oh, good, he's going to decide for me. I'll put him on my list of the elect. That's not it. You know, it wasn't God hoping Paul would choose him. It's God saying, Paul, I choose you. You're a sinner, you're unworthy, but I choose you. And he does the same for us, each and every one of us. In Galatians 1:15, Paul later wrote, and he made it clear, that God had set him apart even from his mother's womb. It was part of God's plan all along. He chose Paul. He knew the end of the story. He knew that Paul would be able to answer the call and be used by him. Paul had grown up a corrupt and an evil man, yet God chose him. And he called him into the family in the same manner that God calls us. From before time began, God had a plan. And if you think about that, I know he had a plan for me. Sometimes I ruin that plan, but God says, come on, Paul, get back on in line here. Let's go. He had a plan for Pastor Dan, Pastor David, for all of us. He calls us, and the question is, do we answer? Are we obedient? As we read in verse 4 of 1 Peter, our promised hope is kept in heaven. God secures it regardless of our struggles, regardless of our weaknesses, regardless of our mistakes, regardless of the things we're going through, the missteps that we take. Our home is in heaven is secured and promised as soon as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as soon as we answer the call that we've been talking about that. After the decision, after we answer, no matter the struggle, no matter the trials, no matter the mistakes, God has chosen us as members of his family, and he won't let us go. So we've been talking about hope all morning in difficult times, and we can celebrate that God will not let us go. We're part of the family. I think about this notion of being part of a family member and not being able to lose my family membership. You know, my last name is Johnson, and I was not born in Page County or Luray. I was born over in Europe, in England. And I've got members of the Johnson family all over the place. Reagan and Davey are home, watching online right now with the last name Johnson. My uncles and aunts in England, my cousins in England. There's lots of Johnsons who were born into a family. And you know what? We're separated by space. We're separated by cultures. We're divided by age. But you know what? We're still part of the Johnson family. Even if I go out and make a big mistake, I don't lose my name. I don't lose my family membership. And I was thinking about that. If that's the case for us on heaven, on earth, how much greater is our family membership and our adoption in heaven? Once we accept God's gift of adoption into his family, we're guaranteed we won't lose it. God says, I've adopted you. I've chosen you. His promise is of security in heaven. There's nothing extra we have to do or can do in order for us to secure our home in heaven. We belong to the family of God. He welcomes us and he secures us. God guarantees our inheritance in heaven. I was thinking about having a room or a place, a guaranteed spot in this shiny heaven that we've read about. John 14:2-3, remember what Jesus promised? He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Remember, Jesus promised it. He guaranteed it. Our hope is kept by God and promised to us by Jesus as his children. He's prepared and promised us this. And Christians, we can count on it. The last point that I have in 1 Peter 5 is that it's a protected hope that we're offered. Scripture tells us in verse 5 that our hope is not only promised and permanent, but it's protected or shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. Think about that for a moment. God promises us a home in heaven that's shielded or guarded by him. It's important to recognize that God protects us. He doesn't protect us from suffering. Gosh, we've all seen that in late times with coronavirus. There's fear, there's financial suffering, there may be death. There are real challenges. And God will allow us to experience growth during difficult times. And maybe he's refining us during these difficult times. But all along, he's protecting or guarding our inheritance. When Jesus defeated death on the cross and we accepted his invitation into the family, we immediately fall into this ongoing protection. It's guarded. There's a Greek word in this scripture, and it's difficult to pronounce. I believe it's frurumenos, and Dan might correct me afterwards if I got that right or wrong. But the Greek word frurumenos paints the picture of a military protection or shielding. So think about that for a minute. Your home in heaven is protected in a way in which the military would guard something. I think of God's powerful protection. I think about his army protecting me and my home in heaven. I think about nothing can take that. God's shielded me, surrounded me with his protection through this group word, this Greek word that is explained to us, frurumenos. An example of this, and it's a small example, but again, I'll use my British roots to paint a picture here. If you've ever seen a picture of Buckingham Palace in London, and the big thing to do when you go to visit London is to see the changing of the guard. And it's a pretty neat thing. You see the British soldiers in full uniform and their large, fluffy black hats. And I should know the name for those, but I don't. But you get the picture. These ceremonious guards guarding Buckingham Palace in full parade dress. And sometimes the Queen's there. Sometimes her valuables are there. But that's the image of guarding or protecting from a military point of view. So think about our place in God's family, and our home in heaven is even more secure than that. It cannot be lost. He's won the battle over Satan and guards us and protects us from being stolen back. We're being protected by the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, sovereign creator of the universe. How much more confident can we be as Christians that he's in control? The all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing creator of the universe guards us with his military. We're safe and we're protected. The minute we accepted him as our savior, we were adopted into this family. Remember in Ephesians 2, it says that by God's grace, we've been saved. So there we go, back to that term, grace and mercy. God's riches. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it, but we got it. And his mercy, you know? We did deserve death, but instead we get this eternal promise of salvation and security. So as I draw close to the end here, let's just quickly think about this notion of salvation. We've been saved. God extends his grace. He offers us his mercy. Do you know that the salvation experience actually includes all three verb tenses? If you think about past, present, and future. Today, when we think about events happening, we put them in one category. Past, it already happened. Present, it is happening. Or future, oh, it's going to happen sooner or later. But in terms of our salvation, it's all three. The past tense of our salvation is that Jesus rescued us from our sin. 2,000 years ago, he defeated Satan. He hung on the cross. He died. He raised again. And he defeated Satan. But you know what the good news is? Our salvation isn't just a past event. Jesus didn't say, well, I've done it. Now, good luck to you. I hope it goes well. He didn't do that. It's present tense as well. And the present tense is this, that each day of our lives as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives within us. Jesus said, I'm going to save you, and then I'm going to go with you. I'm going to continue to protect you. Psalm 46:1 reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Again, just think about it. As Christians, we're saved and we're protected even today. And then the future part of our salvation is that Christ is going to return. He's coming back for us. Isaiah 51:11 says that the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. How exciting that our salvation, it happened, it is happening, God is with us. And it's going to happen. We have a promise in heaven. There's going to be a triumphant reunion with Jesus for all of his children. So in closing, Peter encouraged us that as Christians, we're called to be confident. And we're called to rest assured and know that God is in control. We have a guarantee. We have a protected hope in heaven. We're going to endure trouble, but God has promised us that he protects us. He has promised us a home in heaven. It's shining like gold and emeralds, and it's there. And it is gonna outshine any earthly trouble or problem that we endure. You know, the question is, do we keep our eyes on that promise, or do we get bogged down in the worries of today? And I think that's the challenge, and I think that's the joy and the beauty of the scripture that we're studying. Our circumstances will change, but God remains steadfast. He remains permanent. He'll protect and guide us. Struggles are real. They might even be life-threatening. So we don't mean to demean or belittle our struggles. They're real. We understand that. But God says, hold on to my hand. I've got it. I've got you. There are better days ahead. There are better things coming. And God will protect and guide us. He wants us to keep our eye on the treasure of heaven. He wants us to recognize that these troubles are temporary and they pale in comparison to the amazing gift that he's promised us. So my question is this for Christians. Are you celebrating God's sovereign view? Are you celebrating an all-powerful God that's in control? Or are you wallowing in the struggles? Are you looking at this through a narrow view, our own mankind view? Are you looking at this through a wide godly view that says, this is temporary. Hang on. I haven't left you. I'm here. And there are greater days ahead. There's a home in heaven ahead. If you're not a believer this morning and you've never accepted Jesus' offer for salvation, there's no better time than right now. You're in the privacy of your own home. You're in your vehicle. Wherever you might be watching this morning, we would invite you to accept this gift. Jesus offered us grace. He said, I'll take your sin. I'll take the penalty. I'll take the death so that you don't have to die. I'm going to promise you a home in heaven. Jesus wants you to submit to him. He wants you to confess your sin. He wants you to believe that he died on the cross so that you can enjoy the hope in heaven that I've been talking about this morning. As we prepare to close in prayer, I hope you'll give God the glory in your circumstances and your situation. I hope that you will remember that there's an amazing gift that we can enjoy. All we have to do is receive it and say, thank you, Lord, you saved me. Don't get bogged down in worry and struggle. Put your trust in him. He's in control. He guarantees it. He promises us that heaven is permanent and this gift is kept there. And we get to go there. So I would encourage you to make that decision this morning. Be joyful. Be joyful in the Lord and his gift to us. I'm going to close in prayer as the praise team comes back onto the stage, and then Pastor Dan is going to wrap things up for us. But thank you for being with us. Let's pray. Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we give you honor. Lord, it's amazing to think that we're sinners, we're weak, we disappoint you, we let you down, and you love us anyway. Lord, you died on the cross. You took our sin and you paid the price so that we could join you in heaven. We could celebrate the streets of gold with you. We could reunite with loved ones who are your children. And Lord, we can be in your presence forever. We thank you for this hope. Lord, encourage us during times of doubt. Strengthen us during times of worry. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord, and prevent us from allowing Satan to pull us down. Lord, we give you the glory and we give you the honor, and we thank you for your love. In your name we pray. Amen.